The story is told of a farmer in the Midwest that had a strong disdain for religion and religious people. And on Sunday mornings, while he was plowing his field, he would shake his fist in anger at all of the churchgoers as they were on their way to church. He hated Christians, he hated church, he hated anybody who associated in any way with religion. And everybody in the community knew it. And so one October, this farmer had his greatest crop he has ever had. The greatest crop in the entire county. I mean, his fields just flourished beyond belief. And so he decided to put an advertisement in the community newspaper. And the advertisement said, I want to read it word for word. He placed an advertisement that said, belittling the Christians, and near the end of the diatribe in his advertisement, he said these words, "Faith in God must not mean much if someone like me can prosper." Now, he meant this as a direct attack at all of the Christians, at all of the religious people, at all of the churchgoers, all of those people that he so strongly despised and hated. The fact is that his words did hit hard, and I'm sure it may have caused some Christians, some churchgoers to question themselves and think, well, is this true? But I'm amazed at the quiet and polite response of the churches and the Christians in that community. The next town paper had a small ad that appeared. It was very simple and very short, and it simply said, "God doesn't always settle his accounts in October." The fact is that we will always encounter those who reject God. There will always be people around us that despise what we believe in and what we stand for. Jesus Christ told his disciples that they would be despised, that they would be hated because they despised him first. And as children of God, we will have individuals that don't like us. We may have individuals that straight out attack us. Though it has become more and more common these days, and I believe that persecution against Christians in our nation and around the world will continue to grow. And we need to prepare, we need to be ready, we need to know how to respond. But the fact is that those who oppose the gospel, individuals that despise God, that despise God's word, have always been around. There have always been individuals that were hostile to the word of God. So the question before us this morning, the question that I would like to answer this morning out of the book of Proverbs, as we continue our series through the book of Proverbs, is my PowerPoint isn't working. Sorry. There we go. The question that I would like to answer this morning is, what should be a Christian response to the wicked? How should we respond? How should we react as children of God when we encounter wicked people? When we are attacked by wicked people? When wicked acts are done against us? I would like for us to see that in Proverbs chapter 24. And if you would please stand with me as we read out of God's Word. Follow along in your own Bible if you could. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 15 through 22. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 15 through 22. It says, "Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place, for a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly. And who knows the ruin those two can bring." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you right now recognizing that we live in wicked times. Recognizing that you have many enemies in our culture and in our society today. And I'll be honest, Lord, I've been struggling as I've been working through and preparing this message. This is not an easy subject to deal with, and I just pray, Lord, that you would guide me, that you would guide us as we look to your word, as we walk through this passage and see what you want to teach us, what your Holy Spirit has for us this morning. Help us to understand and to see and to put in practice these principles that you have so clearly given to us here in Proverbs chapter 24 as to our response towards wicked people. Lord, I pray for each individual here this morning. I pray for each individual that may be watching this message on Facebook. Lord, help us to be prepared. Help us to be ready to face those who are your enemy. Your word makes it very clear that we will face these things. But help us to be prepared not just to be able to withstand the attacks, but to also know how to respond. And all this we ask in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What is a Christian's response to the wicked? How should we respond to the wickedness around us, to the wicked people around us, to those who harm us, those who hurt us? Well, the first principle that I see, the first thing that I see that Solomon's word teaches us in this passage is, do not fear the wicked. Do not fear the wicked. Now, he doesn't say those words exactly, but I believe as we look at this passage, you will understand this point, why we should not fear the wicked. Let's look at those verses, verses 15 and 16. "Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." Why should we not fear the wicked? I believe that the reason that Solomon gives us that as Christians, as believers, as children of God, we should not fear the wicked is because the righteous won't stay down. They can't keep us down. They may knock us down, but they can't keep us down. The righteous won't stay down. We live in perilous times. Evil and wickedness surround us, and it's become more and more apparent in the last several weeks, has it not? There are those who want us silenced by any means possible. But they can't keep us down. As children of God, we are instructed not to live in fear. We are not to live our lives controlled by fear. Why? Because we have the promise that we are never alone. That God is always watching. That God is always with us. That even when it appears that things are out of control, He is still in control. Even in the midst of chaos, God is still in control. In Joshua 1:9, it says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Those were Joshua's words to the nation of Israel. Has God changed? Did God abandon His people, Israel? No. Will God abandon His children today? No. Do not be dismayed. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you. He's with us here this morning. He's with us every day throughout the week as we go about our lives. Evil men cannot do anything to us that God does not permit. And I know that that is a truth that is hard from a human perspective for us to understand and to grasp. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6 says, "So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" What can man do to me? What can the wicked and the evil do to me? Well, the reality is, they can harm us. They can knock us down. And you may ask, well, Pastor, bad things do still happen to the righteous. Bad things still happen to godly people. Often the wicked do appear to prevail. Where does that fit in? How does that make sense? Yes, you're right. They do often happen to good people. Bad things do happen to righteous people. But we must also recognize that every single circumstance that God allows in our life is part of His plan. He has a master plan that we do not understand. And often God can accomplish much more through the things that we suffer, through the tragedies that we experience, through the hardships that we go through, than if He would have spared us from them. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God's word tells us that everything that God allows in our life, good or evil, pleasant or unpleasant, is for our good. Do you believe God's word? If you do, then you must believe this promise. And I know in the midst of trials and tribulations and attacks, in the midst of hardships, it may be hard to believe this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Even when God allows the wicked to knock us down, we have a promise. And what is that promise? We see that promise in verse 16. So I'm going to read it again. "For a righteous man may fall seven times, and what? Rise again." The promise is that the wicked, though they may hurt us, though they may knock us down, they can't keep us down. We will rise again. We are the victors in the end. So that song that we just sang right before I came on this stage, it is truth. We are going to see a victory. God has already won the battle. They may knock us down, but they can't keep us down. So let me ask you this question this morning. Where would you rather be the victor? Would you rather be the victor in this life that may last 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years? Or would you rather be the victor in eternity? Where do you want your victory? I'd rather have my victory in eternity, wouldn't you? I sure hope so. See, as Christians, we need to consider the circumstances of our lives, every circumstance that we go through, good and bad. We need to consider every circumstance that we go through as a child of God in the light of eternity, recognizing that our state right now on this earth is temporal. It doesn't last. Someday it will end. But eternity is forever. Where is your focus? We need to start living for heaven, not for this earthly home. We are but sojourners here. We're only here for a short time. But sadly, even as Christians, we often spend more time and focus our energies and focus our resources on this life and neglect the next. The reality is that no wicked person can take away what matters most to a child of God. I can tell you from his own personal testimony, and I can tell you from what those who knew him the best have stated, that assassin's bullet did not take what mattered most to Charlie Kirk. That assassin's bullet did not keep Charlie down. And I believe that God is doing and will do much greater things through his death than he ever did in his life. That's how God works if we trust him. Does it still hurt? Yes. Is it still painful? Absolutely. Is it difficult? Yes. But when we trust God and we trust his word and we trust his promises, we can understand that he has purposes that are greater than anything we could ever fathom or understand. Understanding this truth will help us see that we have no reason to fear the wicked. I believe it's still necessary for us to take precautions in life. God isn't telling us that we are to be careless and ignorant about the danger around us. We need to be aware of that. I believe it is important for us as Christians, individually and as a church, to recognize that these types of things will continue to happen, sadly. We live in a culture that has turned its back on God. And I pray that the tide is turning, but when we look at Scripture, Scripture says that these types of things will happen in the last days, and I believe we are close. So the question is, church, are you ready? However, we are to be aware, we are to be alert, we are to be ready to face whatever circumstance may come, but we are not to live in fear. We take the necessary precautions and we trust God. That is the Christian's response or one of the Christian responses to the wicked. And even if the wicked prevail over us in this earthly life, the next life, eternal life, is what matters most. We will get back up. The wicked cannot keep us down. The difference between us and the reason that we have hope even when everything around us seems to be falling apart, the difference between us and the wicked is that the wicked have no one to pick them up. We're picked up. We're raised back up. We won't stay down. However, God's word doesn't give that promise to the wicked. Let's look at verse 16 again. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. It doesn't talk about the wicked getting back up, does it? Verse 16 basically says that eventually the wicked will fall. Eventually the wicked will meet their calamity. But they won't get back up. We may never see that happen. It may not even happen in this lifetime. But we have a guarantee. And when they fall, and when they face God's judgment, there will be nobody to pick them up. There will be no second chance. There will be no mercy. And I believe that the calamity that Solomon is referring to here in verse 16 is talking about God's judgment. It isn't just an accident that happens to them. This is God's judgment in their life for their wickedness. Though the wicked may experience some judgment here on earth, here in this life, I believe the ultimate calamity will be the day of the great white throne judgment, where every person who has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, every single person whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Scripture says, will be cast into the lake of fire. Where do we see that? Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 through 15. It says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Folks, that is a judgment that I don't wish for anyone, no matter how wicked they are. But God's word says that the wicked, one day, if they do not repent, they will fall. They will face judgment. There will be no mercy. There will be no second chance. And they will be cast into the lake of fire. So the reality is, the real question that I want to ask is, who really should be afraid, us or them? Which position would you rather be in? Facing their wrath or facing God's wrath? However, Solomon tells us, do not rejoice at the judgment of the wicked. They will be judged, but we are not to rejoice at their judgment. Verses 17 through 18, follow with me, please. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. See, man's sinful heart desires retribution. Our sinful nature wants to get even. Our sinful nature wants to see them suffer. I'm sure every single one of us here this morning, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand nor suggesting that you do, but I will raise my hand as one who has said these words a time or two in my life, and I repent and regret having said these words. But I'm sure everyone here this morning at one time or another has either thought or said these words, I hope he gets what's coming to him. We feel vindicated when we see the person who wronged us punished. In our human nature, our human desire is to see that happen. Often we get impatient with God when his judgment doesn't come as quickly or in the way that we would like it. We often become upset at the injustice and frustrated that God doesn't deal with that individual in the way that we believe is appropriate. I'm sure those Christians did not really like the fact that this ungodly person had much more productive fields than they did, and that he was rubbing it in their face. I'm sure that wasn't a pleasant experience for them. We often get upset at injustice. But God's command to us is to do good to those who persecute us. And that's hard, isn't it? That goes against our nature. That goes against our sinful flesh. We want to give an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. We want justice. God says, do good. Where do we see that? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. The timing of this message has been hitting me very hard. And I'll be honest with you, it's been a difficult message to prepare and even harder to preach. For many reasons. One of them, I think, is one that we are all experiencing. If any of you watched the memorial for Charlie Kirk, to see Erica Kirk stand up and forgive that young man publicly, that was not an easy thing to do. Does that mean that all of the hurt and all of the feelings and all of the emotions are gone? No. See, forgiveness isn't an emotion. Forgiveness isn't a feeling. You know, oftentimes when I talk to somebody, when I'm counseling somebody, and I speak about forgiveness, they say, well, I don't feel like I can forgive them. Forgiveness isn't about emotion. Forgiveness isn't about feelings. Forgiveness is a choice. And Erica Kirk chose to say those words that I believe are having an impact, a ripple effect that our country needs right now. People need to hear those words, I forgive. On a personal note, an individual 15 years ago greatly hurt our family. Greatly. We're still dealing with the pain. We're still dealing with scars. We're still dealing with the consequences of what this individual did to us. And both Barb and I testified at his sentencing. He was several days shy of his 18th birthday when he committed this atrocious crime. And we both stood up and asked the judge to consider charging him as an adult. Not because we wanted him to suffer, but because we were aware that this was not the only incident, and we wanted to make sure that others would be protected from what he did. But as I stood to speak in front of the judge, I was his pastor. I said, though I am asking that you try him as an adult, I want to publicly state to him and to everybody here, and I looked at him directly, and speaking his name, which I will not do this morning, I said, I forgive you. I still want justice in this case. I still believe that you deserve whatever punishment the law gives you, but I forgive you. That's not easy to do. So I may not understand at the level that Erica felt, the emotions, the feelings that she went through at that moment, but I do understand to some extent. At the end of the court hearing, the judge said something. She said, in my 20 plus years on the bench, I have never experienced anything like this. I have never seen grace and forgiveness extended in the courtroom like this in my entire life. And the only thing I can do is attribute it to your faith. Now, does that mean that all of the pain and the hurt and the feelings were gone? Absolutely not. And the reason that the timing of this message is so difficult for me and for my family right now is we just found out 3 weeks ago or a month ago that he was arrested again for committing the same crime against someone else, and he is now facing another trial, now as an adult. The very thing we feared was going to happen if he did not get the justice, the punishment for what he did. He was tried as a juvenile and got simply a slap on the wrist and never learned his lesson. Why do I share this? Because I had to fight and still have to fight every instinct in my body to want to hate him and despise him. But I know God wants me to love him. Why? My sinful nature would desire to see this person suffer for the pain that he inflicted on my family. But I know we ultimately need to trust God's justice, not man's. I don't believe we got man's justice the first time, but God is just. Even though this upcoming trial may help bring some needed closure to us, I find no pleasure in this process. I really don't. I'm not celebrating this. Our sinful nature may desire retribution, but we need to understand that God's nature is patient and seeks to forgive. That's God's nature. Our nature wants to punish. Our nature wants to get even. Our nature wants to see them get what they deserve, but God is patient and He wants to forgive. Let's go back to verse 18. Lest the Lord see it and it displease Him, and He turn away His wrath from Him. Solomon here is saying, if we seek vengeance, if we seek retribution, if we cheer on whatever God is going to do to punish this person, by our attitude and our action, we already received our retribution, and God may not even judge that person. Wow. Beyond that, I believe that often God's judgment is slow because He wants to forgive the wicked. He wants to give them an opportunity to repent. Just think of all of the times He has been patient with your wickedness. Has God always given you what you deserved? Has He been patient with you? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." How hypocritical of us to be grateful for God's patience in our lives, yet upset when He is patient with those who have harmed us. Have you thought about that? God doesn't work according to our agenda. God doesn't work on our timing. He has His own plan. He has His own purpose. Verse 18 tells us that it displeases God when His children rejoice at the calamity of the wicked. We're not to celebrate it. Unlike the other side, sadly, who many have rejoiced and celebrated. As Christians, as children of God, we are not. He desires to give every person an opportunity for repentance. Even this young man, well, no longer a young man, older man now, who harmed us, and even this assassin who murdered Charlie Kirk. God wants to give them a chance at repentance. We may not think they deserve it, but God does. He seeks to give the wicked every opportunity possible to repent. But if they don't repent, judgment and destruction are guaranteed. They will meet calamity. They will stand before God. They will be judged. And if they have not repented and trusted Christ as their Savior, they will receive the worst punishment that could ever exist, and that is eternity in hell. You can't get any punishment worse than that. He goes on in verses 19 through 22 to tell us not to be influenced by the wicked. Follow along with me as I read verses 19 through 22. "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring. So the righteous should not envy the life of the wicked. There's nothing about the life of the wicked that a child of God should desire. And I know, and in other messages as we've been going through the book of Proverbs, and one specifically we talked about not desiring or not thinking that the grass is greener on the other side. And I know that many times we look at the things that the wicked have, and it's easy for us to say, oh, I wish I could have that, or I wish I could do that. Young people, I know it is difficult to see what the wicked enjoy and what they do and not want to participate and be a part of that. But Solomon here is telling us that we should not envy them. We should not desire what they desire. We simply should have different priorities and different desires. The wicked live a life that is short-sighted. All they care about is the here and now. All they care about is the pleasures of this moment. To get as much as they can out of this life. However, as children of God, God's word tells us that we need to be focused on eternity. That we are to be focused on what really matters. If we are focused on eternity, if our focus is on pleasing God and building up treasures in heaven and building up, storing away all of those things that God's word teaches us that we should be storing away in heaven for our eternity, if our focus is in those things, we're not going to care about the passing pleasures of this world. We need to be focused on eternal treasure, not temporal treasures. See, the treasures of the wicked on this earth, they're not secure. They won't last. But the treasures we lay up in heaven are secure. They will never corrode, they will never be stolen, and they will never lose their value. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 20 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Do not be envious of the wicked. And finally, the righteous should not participate with the wicked. Verses 21 through 22. "My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring." We need to be careful as Christians with who we associate with. Now, I'm not saying that we should not be friends with people that are of this world. Because if we are not relating to people of this world, we can't be salt and light and we can't influence their lives and lead them to Christ. However, there are relationships where you are the influencer and relationships where you are being influenced. Following me? Who are those relationships that are influencing you in your life? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." The more we surround ourselves with those who think and do evil, with those that are consumed with materialism, that are consumed with the things of this world, consumed with the pleasures of this world, the harder it is to keep our focus on the eternal. Ask yourself this question: do those who I surround myself with influence me toward evil and materialism, or do they influence me towards pleasing God? I challenge you this morning to evaluate your friendships, evaluate your relationships, evaluate those people that have influence in your life. Make a concerted effort to seek relationships with individuals who help strengthen your Christian walk and limit your relationships with those who will drag you down and spiritually. That's why I believe it is critical for us as a church to have the ladies' groups and the men's group and the couples group and groups for young people of all ages. Why? Because we need to surround ourselves with others that will lift us up and will steer us in the right direction and not with those that will lead us astray. We need each other. We need to be there for each other. We need to help each other. We need to encourage each other. If you're going to grow spiritually, you need to be connected. If this church is going to grow, the members of this church need to be connected and helping each other and encouraging each other and helping one another grow. So in conclusion, how should a Christian respond to the wicked? Well, first, don't live a life in fear because of them. You have a just God who is more powerful than them. And remember, they can't keep you down. Second, look at them as God sees them. They are lost souls that need saved and are in desperate need of forgiveness. And third, don't let them influence you. There is nothing they possess that is better than what God has to offer. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your strength. Thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, help us to respond your way to the wicked. Help us to be ready when the attacks come, when trials come. Help us, Lord, to put these principles in practice in our lives every single day. Help us to live for eternity and not for today. Help us to recognize that we are sojourners here, but what really matters is life eternal. I thank you for each person here this morning. I pray, Lord, that your word would speak to every heart, that you would transform us, that you would renew us, that you would help us to walk more and more like you every single day. All this we ask in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
May the God of endurance and
encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, and together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.